Good morning. Hey, good to see everybody today. I'm excited to be here with you all. We've been starting this series called Life Hacks, and if you were here last week, we just began everything. We've been looking at all the different ways that too often in our life, we have this kind of like frustration just below the surface about how difficult things can be and how hard things can be. Truth be told, in preparation for this series, in preparation for today especially, I stumbled upon all kinds of things in my life day in and day out that I do that don't have to be as hard as they are. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you got some stuff in your life, you're like, this doesn't have to be this hard, more than likely. Something that's difficult for me, and maybe nobody can relate to me at 9 o'clock, but I'm sure somebody in here can relate with me, is opening a banana. Anybody have trouble with this? No, just me? Cool. Well, I have issues with this sometimes. This can be a difficult thing. And the reason is, I mean, it's not hard to get the thing open. It's just hard to get it open in a way that's like conducive for eating it later on. So oftentimes when I'm trying to open a banana, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna grab the stem just like this and either try to manipulate this thing open and you're gonna squish the entire end. It's bad. Then when you open it up, you get a whole squished end of your banana. Or sometimes I try to get fancy and try to get really quick and you just go like this. And then it falls on the ground. I mean, it's open, but it's on the ground. So both things can be a bit of an issue. What I found out, apparently they, whoever they is, say if you were to observe chimpanzees in the wild, which I do all the time, they eat bananas in a completely different kind of way. So instead of taking the stem end and eating it from that end, what they do, they take the opposite end, and if you were to take it and just squeeze that end and pull to the sides just like this, guess what? Quick and easy, perfectly done, not squished, not on the floor, you have your daily dose of potassium right here. So a simple thing, a simple fix, a little life hack, you can get into a banana without any kind of problem at all. And here's the truth of this series we've been looking at. There are many of us in our life, day in and day out, we have these little things that are really difficult to navigate. But these little things, a lot of us would have this question. We would say, listen, there's gotta be a better way. There's gotta be a better way to open a banana than squishing one in or throwing it on the floor. There's gotta be a better way. There's gotta be a better way to relating to this person or that person, a better way to vacuum my floors, a better way to do all of these things. And a life hack is very simply a technique or a strategy that makes life more efficient. It's very simple, but even the simplest of things can actually unlock an amazing thing, do something really, really great. Simply put, this is what a life hack is, what we've been looking through last week and we'll continue on for the coming weeks. Too many of us in the room, we're working against life as opposed to working with life. This whole series is focused on the many in the room, including myself, who oftentimes walk around life with this smoldering frustration because too often we're making life more difficult than it has to be. There's potentially a small thing, one simple choice, one thing we could change that would make it so much more efficient. There's diverse ways that we struggle with in our life. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's like a parent-child relationship or a husband-wife relationship, girlfriend, boyfriend. Maybe it's finances or work or school. I mean, so many different ways that we have this kind of issue and difficulty. And maybe a lot of us in the room today, we can relate to this. Our connection with God, our relationship with Him is just frustrating. It's the only way to really describe it. And for all these different areas, we might ask the same question I asked earlier. There must be a better way. There must be something that we can change. There must be a better way. And last week, if you were here, Pastor Nick did a really great job of opening up this series and introducing us to a book that we're gonna be going through in the Bible, and that book is the book of Proverbs. And maybe you've read this book before, or maybe you've never cracked this book before. I really recommend during this series, begin to read through it because 31 chapters of Proverbs that is pure gold. I mean, just Proverbs alone, if you were to listen to what this book has to say, apply what this book has to say, it could change everything within your life. I believe that we could go from having a frustrated kind of life, walking against the life and grinding against life and begin to live a full life that Christ offers to us. But the teachings of the Bible, the guidance that we're given within Scripture, it was never meant to be just information. It was meant to be information that becomes application and leads to transformation. So if you're reading the Bible just to say you've read something, then you're not actually getting the full benefit of what God offers to us. The book of Proverbs, you just read the words to read the words and you're robbing yourself of all of the life hacks, all of the small changes that can become big changes that God wants to do within our life. And so last week we said life hack, the greatest life hack, the ultimate life hack is wisdom, wisdom specifically. And wisdom, very simply, is knowledge applied. It's knowledge applied. It's not just information. You see, wisdom is not just about your GPA. Wisdom has nothing to do with your IQ. Wisdom has nothing to do with maybe how good you are at HQ on your phone. It has nothing to do with any of this stuff. All of that is just information. Wisdom is concerned with what do you do with that information. It's not knowing the right things. It's doing the right things with what you already know. That's what wisdom is. And so wisdom is the ultimate life hack. You've got to take the information and move it that 18 inches from your head and then into your heart, and it moves to something that can change your life. So when my wife and I got pregnant with our first child, I remember we began to read all kinds of books about being a parent. Anybody else in the room? That's what you do. Get as much information as you can. And so we talked to our parents and we read these books. We watched these things, seminars, whatever it might be. We had advice from people at the church that was so helpful. We had advice from people at the church that was like not helpful. We had all kinds of information coming at us. And we took it all in because I wanted to be the best dad I could possibly be. But here's the problem. All of that is just information. It didn't actually become wisdom until I'm up in the middle of the night changing a diaper and it's disgusting. I'm like, oh, this is what they meant by all these things. Or I'm watching my oldest son have my youngest son in a headlock, and I'm like, how do I handle this situation? I'm not quite sure what to do here. Then it becomes wisdom. My wife's greatest wisdom to any parent in the room, we've learned on our own, is this: parenting doesn't work. No matter what you try to do, it just doesn't work. And so stop having yourself held to a certain kind of standard. And the same thing is true when you start to drive. I mean, you read this book, you have to answer all the questions, get them all right, but it's nothing. It's information until you put your first foot to the pedal, right? Brake or gas, either way, then it becomes wisdom. It's knowledge applied. The same thing is true when we got married. We sat down, we had premarital counseling. We read all the books as well. We did all this stuff in preparation for getting married. We thought we were ready for the entire thing until I put the toilet paper on the wrong way for the first time. Or she got rid of my college t-shirt that I wanted to keep forever. And all of a sudden now it becomes wisdom. This information that's been given to us by God, it is just information until we apply it to our life. Then it becomes real wisdom. Can we all just agree that life is not easy to navigate? It's difficult. It doesn't matter if you're a middle school student, a high school student, or an adult. A parent, doesn't matter. And I'm convinced of this. Our culture is bankrupt on wisdom. Our culture is bankrupt on wisdom. Because the first question that we ask is never, what's the wisest choice? The question we ask is, what's going to get me the most likes? What's going to get me the most money? Give me the most influence? What's going to make me the most popular? That's the thing I'm going to do. Instead of asking, what's the wisest choice in this particular circumstance? What should I do? Our culture is bankrupt on wisdom. And the saddest thing is this. We've read all the books. We've watched all the YouTube videos. We've listened to all the podcasts. But guess what? We don't do it. It stays just information. It doesn't become application. What I want to encourage us all to do during this series is not just listen to the words that are spoken here or the words that you're reading here. Apply them to your life and make them wisdom. Now, first, to understand this book of Proverbs, we have to understand a little bit of context to it because it's written in a certain kind of way for a certain kind of people. This book of Proverbs is a compilation of all kinds of wisdom put into one book, written by many different people, but the bulk of it is written by a man named King Solomon. You may have heard of him before. He's a bit famous. And he's famous for being the wisest person who's ever lived. In fact, the Bible says that when God asked him, Solomon, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. I know what I would ask for. He asks for wisdom. Give me wisdom that I might know how to live, that I might know how to lead. Give me wisdom. So 31 chapters in this book, and it's dedicated to young men who would have been learning in that culture how to become leaders and scholars in the community. And so the situation would be a bunch of young men sitting in a room and this book would be read to them to give them wisdom for their life that they could apply. And so you'll read throughout these 31 chapters, oftentimes it's characterized in a father speaking to a son because of who it's written towards. And so you'll read in chapter 3, it'll say this, my son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4, my son, pay attention to what I say and turn your ear towards me. So even if you're not a son today, it goes both ways. Listen to my words. So this gives context to everything that's written. In the first 9 chapters, we are introduced to 2 different women, theoretical women within this book, and they're juxtaposed to one another. We're going to call one Vixen Folly and the other one Lady Wisdom. And the reason we're naming them this is because they are juxtaposed to one another so that the boys who are listening to this book being read to them, they're trying to teach them something very, very important. The first 9 chapters is to convince them that they need to choose wisdom at all cost. One is meant to be avoided, and one is meant to be embraced. And so the first one is vixen folly. She represents all that is foolish. When she's brought up in the first 9 chapters, she represents the poor choice. She's the girl you don't want to bring home to mom. And she shows up all throughout the first 9 chapters. And she is what you will expect to experience in your life if you choose anything other than wisdom. And so here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. It says, wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman, her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. So she sounds great, doesn't she? Every person listening to this book, when it's being read about this particular woman, every person would have listened and said, I don't want to go anywhere near that because that sounds terrible. I mean, to take paths down to the dead, to the place of the dead, the spirits of the dead, does not sound like a place that you actually want to go. And that's the goal of the writers. They want every boy in the room to say, I would never choose that because that doesn't sound like the place I want to go to. And perhaps if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of our life maybe looks very similar to what you read right there. There have been times in my life where I've made a choice, and the choice that I made took me to a place I never wanted to go. And I could direct it right back to this choice that I made. And instead of wisdom, I picked foolishness. I picked folly. And if we're honest, I think we might find that the world that we live in and kind of the grind that we experience and the frustration that we experience, maybe you could track back to this, accepting the seductive words of the world to go this direction as opposed to that one. And in doing so, maybe that is the genesis of our frustration. That's where it begins. Maybe the choices that we've made. But in verse 16, before it gets into all that, it introduces something different. It says in verse 16, wisdom will save you. Wisdom will save you from all of these things that you could experience. So choose wisdom. And so instead, there's another woman who's introduced in chapters 1-9, and her name is Lady Wisdom. And so again, for all the boys who have been listening to this book, there was another choice for them. You don't have to follow this way. You don't have to follow foolishness. You can follow wisdom. And so she represents all that is wise. She's the exact woman that you would be proud to be in a relationship with. She represents what takes place when you take knowledge and you apply it to your life and it becomes wisdom. Here's what it says, a bit of a long verse in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33 to express her. It says, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On the top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gates, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I'll make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call out and no one pays attention, when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. She's got a bit of an edge to her. Then she says this, when distress, I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then you will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruits of their ways and will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Juxtaposed to one another, here are your choices. Foolishness, it leads to this place. It ends in death. Or wisdom, who will save us from all these things. I love the way she's characterized also in chapter 1 because it says that she's out in the street corner like yelling at people. She's on the city wall yelling at people. Like she is speaking out as loud as she can for everybody to hear because she wants everyone to understand wisdom is the best choice to make. Wisdom is the thing that you want. But if you notice when she said, but if everyone ignores what I say, eventually when they reach out to me, they too will find that I've turned my back to them. They'll get no sympathy from me. I know what this feels like because I was a kid one time with my parents. I remember my parents saying to me all the time, if you get on that shed and you fall off and you break your leg, don't come crying to me. Anybody else ever hear that growing up? And it worked so well for me, I've decided to implement it into my family as well. So my son, I'm like, Owen, do not scooter down that driveway with no shoes on, because if you do, oh, that will happen. Just the other day, tore his foot all up. We've been healing it for weeks with Band-Aids upon Band-Aids upon Band-Aids, all because he didn't listen to the wisdom that was offered to him. So Lady Wisdom says, I am on the street corner. I am on the city wall. I am yelling as loud as I possibly can. But if you don't listen to me, you'll find yourself in a place you never wanted to be. 9 chapters of these two women are presented to the listener and to the reader so that every person by the end of those 9 chapters would say, this is an easy choice. I would never want to choose foolishness. Of course I would want to choose wisdom. And then starting in chapter 31, you have then all of this wisdom that's given so that the reader would choose the wisest choice always. It's an easy choice, even though it's a difficult thing to do. But there's an interesting verse in chapter 1, in verse 31, we just read it, where Lady Wisdom says this. She says, the fool will eat the fruit of their ways. They will eat the fruit of their schemes. It seems to suggest that whatever choice we make, whatever comes from the choices that we make, that is something that we will take in. We'll experience it. It is something that will be a part of our life. And so that's why it's so important to choose wisdom over folly, because we will eat the fruit of our schemes, the fruit of our ways. And the question is simply this: what kind of fruit is that? Every person in the room, whether you like it or not, your life is going to produce some kind of fruit. The choices you make, the things that you think, the things that you do, all of this will produce some kind of fruit from your life. And here's what I've experienced in my life. We harvest what we plant. We harvest what we plant. Whatever we put out there is going to be something that comes back to us. So for instance, growing up on a farm, my family planted all kinds of stuff throughout the year. But one of my favorite things to plant was strawberries. And we had a strawberry patch for many, many years. And we had this contraption my dad would put on the back of the tractor, and it had 2 seats. So you'd each sit in the 2 seats and you get pulled through the dirt, and it would till it all up. And as you would go, there's these rubber fingers that would go and grab a plant and then stick it in the ground over and over and over again. And so sitting in those seats, you had to be really quick to grab these little feeble strawberry plants, stick them in the finger, it would plant them in the ground, you do the next one. And so eventually you would plant like acres of strawberries everywhere. And then all you could do was wait. So we'd wait, we'd pray for the rains to come, the rains would come, the plants would begin to grow, the sun would come out. And eventually in the spring, you would have these strawberry plants produce little white buds that would come out, which eventually become green strawberries and eventually beautiful red ripe strawberries that we would sell on the farm. But what was always interesting to me is when you planted these plants, they never produced apples. They never produced oranges or grapefruit or kiwi, no matter how cool that would have been. And it's very simple. Here's why. What did you plant? Strawberry plants. This is a little agricultural knowledge for you. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to harvest. Whatever you put in the ground is what you're going to get in return. But my concern is for a lot of us in this room, including myself, what we're looking for is something different from what we've actually planted. There are far too many people that are expecting strawberries, but instead they're getting something else and they don't know why. And perhaps it's because the fruit of your life is different from what you're actually wanting for your life, because of the choices that you're making, because of the things that you're doing. You see, sir, for some of us, we're constantly in a battle with somebody. There's some people that I know that are looking for a fight because they're not in one. And there's constantly this like relational frustration and stress happening. And it could be in this friendship, but then it's also in this friendship and in this friendship too. But they never quite realize that maybe they're the common denominator. Like maybe they're the one that's common in each one of those areas. And they really want to have a good relationship with people. They really want to get along with people. They want to be a godly kind of person. But the problem is, in the end, they're just kind of jerks. They don't listen very well. They don't love people very well. They're not understanding. They're not self-aware. You see, we harvest what we plant. The fruit of our life will be something. And if you look at the fruit that comes from your life, it may show you where it comes from. You know, some of us struggle with debt and finances. I'm certainly one of those. And when we struggle in this kind of way, we may really want to have our financial stuff in order, like really put together, because there's so much stress and stuff that comes with that. But the problem is we always get on Amazon. We look for the latest deal. We spend money we don't have, because we harvest what we plant. It comes back to us. Some of us, we have a hard time growing in our relationship with God. We really want to. We want to have a godly relationship. We want to make sure that we're connected with him. But when it comes down to it, we never read our Bible. We only pray at mealtime and never about anything really specific. It's never really a part. We decide that small groups is too invasive. We don't want to be a part of that. And so because of all these decisions we make, we never really have a relationship with God that grows or goes anywhere. And here's why. We harvest what we plant. For some of us in the room, if we were farmers, we would have fields full of like rotten produce. And if we're honest, it's because that's what we're planting. That's what we're putting out there. Verse 31 says, we will eat the fruit of our schemes. What we plant, we harvest. And the reason I bring this up is because a lot of us, we would love to have lives that are really compartmentalized. Like this is my work life and it's separate from everything else. And this is my family life. That's a whole nother thing. Here's my spiritual life. And here's like my fantasy football life. And here's like my tailgating life. And I have all these different pieces of my life, all compartmentalized nicely. And I can step into whatever one I want to step into. The problem is simply this. Jesus never in the Gospels is talking to his disciples being like, hey, Peter, listen, we need to talk about your work life. Everything else is fine, but your work life is really struggling. We need to talk about that. Oh, John, we need to talk about your family life because the family life is really struggling here right now. And he never talks about anybody's spiritual life. You know why? Because to Jesus, it was all the same. The way you love your wife is the way you love Jesus. The way you love your kids is the way you love God. The way you are in the workplace is the way you love God. The way you do your schoolwork, the way you play sports, the way you are at the tailgate, the way you are all throughout your life, it is all spiritual and it's all connected. And so this means whatever outcome, whatever fruit that we produce in any of these different areas, it's a result of who we are on the inside. Strawberry plants get strawberries and apple trees get apples. Whatever we're producing with our life is coming from someplace. It's all connected and it's all spiritual. The thing is, a lot of us, the way that we actually live, we live more like Christian atheists than anything else. We say there's a God. We say that he's real. We say that he loves us and he wants the best for us. But when it comes down to it, we live as if he doesn't exist at all. And a lot of us wonder why we struggle so much in the day-to-day, everyday life. Why we feel like we're working against life as opposed to working with life. Why is there this rub and this frustration? Potentially it starts here. Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19, it says this, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. As water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the person. I mean, this is an important thing to understand. The way Proverbs talks about things often is it'll say, hey, listen, this is what a king is like. Let me explain to you what a king is like. A godly king looks like this. And then it'll ask a very simple question. Are you a king? Here's what a faithful woman looks like. Here's what she does, how she lives, how she orders her life. And that's a very simple question. Are you a faithful woman? Here's what it looks like to be someone who really loves God. It looks like this. When you do this, here's the fruit of this person's life. Then it asks a simple question. Are you someone who loves God? God is someone who loves. Do you love? God is someone who's compassionate. Are you compassionate? What I love about Proverbs is it never lectures you. What it does is it holds up a mirror and it says, look into this and you tell me, who are you? Look at your life, have a sober self-assessment and you tell me, who are you? It's not rocket science. I mean, life hacks never are. They're very, very simple, but they're really hard to do sometimes. This is what wisdom looks like. Am I wise? Sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is look into the mirror and be honest with ourselves because we harvest whatever we plant in all aspects of our life. Jesus talks about this as well in the Gospels when he tells this parable or this story, very similar to the way Proverbs works. Jesus tells this story about a farmer who goes out to sow some seed. And they would have sowed seed very different from the way that we plant things in the field today. They would actually take a bag full of seed. They would till up the ground and then he would take his hand, put it in the bag and just throw seed as far as he could. Just broadcast it everywhere. Because the concern of the farmer was to make sure that every single seed he had produced some kind of fruit to feed his family, to be able to take to the market to make money. And this was his livelihood. And so he was generous, liberal with the seed, just throwing it everywhere he possibly could because he wanted every one of them to grow. In Matthew chapter 13, he tells this story about this farmer in verse 3. He says this, a farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, it scorched the plant's roots and it withered away and it died. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. But I love this in verse 8. Still other seed fell on what? Good soil, where it produced a crop, where it produced fruit, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Some fell on good soil. So there's multiple places the seed falls. Here's what I love about this. The seed goes everywhere. It's everywhere. The same thing is true with these life hacks. I had no idea you could open a banana in such a kind of way. As a kid, changed my life, if I would have known. It's available to everybody. You could go home today and you too could open a banana without throwing on the floor or making it mushy. And I've given it to you, you're welcome. It's available to everybody. Scripture, the truth of who Jesus is, this gospel, the seed in this story represents the good news of Jesus. And guess what? It's available to everyone. And God has broadcast it far and wide. It's available for everybody. But just like a lot of life hacks, guess what? Not many people take advantage of it. Not many people take it in. And what's interesting in this story, there's not a problem with the seed. There's a problem with the what? Soil. It's not the seed. It's the soil. So the first soil where the seed falls is this beaten down path where people would have walked. And as soon as that seed hits that ground, it can't take root. Instantly, birds come, grab that seed, take it up, eat it, and fly away. Never has a chance to take root. I have this spot in my yard right now. My yard used to be so beautiful. I'm reminiscing right now. But there's a spot all of a sudden that's come up now where everything's died. And it is such hard ground. I mean, it's packed tight. And so when it rains, all that happens is the water rushes right over. It takes everything gone from there. And it's just this barren spot. I have gone to Lowe's multiple times. I have put seed on that spot multiple times from the same bag. I've bought the same thing. It matches every other grass in the yard. I've done all the right things. I've put it down. And every time I've put it down, it never grows. In fact, every time it rains too much, it takes that seed, washes it right off onto the rest of the yard and kills everything else too. So it backfires. But guess what? There's not a problem with the seed. There's a problem with the soil. I mean, what has to happen is that ground that's so hard, it has to be tilled up and broken up so that seed can take root in some kind of way. There might be someone in the room you can identify with this kind of soil because your heart is so hard. Maybe there's a past disappointment or a hurt of some kind. And because that thing happened, you decided to just wall everything off. But the seed of the gospel, this truth of Jesus, it wants to take root in your life, but you don't allow it to because that heart is so hardened. And maybe what we have to begin to do is break it up a bit, become vulnerable with someone, tell somebody, open up about it, and allow the good news of Jesus to take root in your life. And in some of our hearts, it's like that rocky soil. I mean, maybe you've gotten really excited about Jesus from time to time. Like you come and you hear this message, like Trevor's speaking again, it's like so awesome, and you get so excited. But before you can make it to Moe's, it's dead. And the reason may be because there's so many things in your life, so many other things that can vie for your attention, that it never gets a chance to grow deep roots, just these shallow roots. And when things get difficult, when life happens, the first thing that happens is that seed dies away and it's gone. And the problem is the more that happens over and over and over again, it gets hardened. The third space where the seed falls, it falls among weeds and thorns. And the Bible says it begins to grow, but as soon as it begins to grow, these weeds and these thorns grow up as well, and they choke the life out of those seeds that are beginning to grow. For some of us in this room, there are so many other negative influences that we've allowed into our life. Things that we watch, things we listen to, people we spend time with. All of these negative things within our life that even when we get excited and we want to grow in our faith, there's something else that comes and chokes it out before you know it, it's gone. But verse 8 says there's one more type of soil. It's good soil. It's fertile soil. And when the seed lands there, it takes root. It grows. And the Bible says it produces 160, 30 times what was sown. It's a whole new kind of fruit. It's what it's meant to be. It's real, true growth. So my question very simply is this, what kind of soil is your heart? What kind of soil is your heart? Because this good news of Jesus, it's going out to everyone. It's available to everybody, but we have to take advantage of it. There are two life hacks I'd offer up this morning, and the first one is this. Good fruit is about environment. Good fruit is about environment. What kind of soil is your heart? What's the environment in which this is able to grow? See, some of our hearts, they're not fertile at all. And it takes work to have that kind of heart. It takes work to have the kind of place where God can come in and grow. I love what Paul says in the New Testament. He says, listen, Apollos may water, which is another guy who's sharing the gospel. I may plant, but guess who brings the growth? God. You can do all of the right things in your life and you cannot make growth happen in your own life. You don't have the kind of willpower to make that happen. But what you can do is create the kind of environment that when God comes into your life and does something new, it takes root and it changes things. There's such a focus on organic fruit right now, as there should be, eating the right stuff, because in the end, we are what we eat. We are what we consume. And I would argue it's the same thing is true from our spiritual life. You are what you consume. You are the environment you place yourself in. I've heard someone say before, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's about environment. That's where good fruit starts. Most every time that I've gotten a phone call, an email from a parent who has a student who's struggling, 9 times out of 10, when we begin to have that conversation, the first thing I find is that student has an environment that's not conducive for growth. There's a friendship. There's something that they've been consuming from an internet standpoint or music or movies or whatever it might be. They're bringing something in that is causing this kind of difficulty within. It's about environment. It's about environment. Number two, good fruit is about pruning. Good fruit is about pruning. When you plant a strawberry plant, one of the first things that plant wants to do is it wants to send out what's called a runner. So you have an extension of that plant that will run out and it'll put down roots there too, and it'll go a little further and put down roots. That's not a bad thing. But it is a bad thing if that plant's not established. Because all the nutrients, all the good stuff then gets sent to all those other places. What you may have to come do is come and prune that. Cut it off so that this plant can become established. There are some really good things in our life, really good things, that if we're not careful still can vie for our attention in terms of our relationship with God. We may have to prune that. I mean, social media within itself is not a bad thing, but maybe it's taking too much information, too much nutrients away from what God's trying to do within my life. Maybe it's Fortnite, students. It's got to go. We might need to cut some of these things, prune some of these things, get them out of our life because we want to grow in our relationship with God, and this potentially is getting in the way. It's about pruning. It's about cutting away. Maybe it's a certain show or a certain leisure activity or a certain friendship that you have. Maybe it's got to be pruned. This week I was in my office and there was a lady from the church who came down from the choir room area and said, hey, I found something in the choir room and I think it might be yours. So she walked in and showed me this Bible and instantly I was like, yes, that's mine. This is my 8th grade Bible, complete with my 8th grade girlfriend right in the cover. And there are so many embarrassing things written in here as an 8th grade kid. I mean, like poems and all kinds of weird stuff that's like written down, and they meant something probably in 8th grade, but right now I'm like, I don't understand what this means. But there's one thing in the bottom right corner and it says this, everyday prayer list. And there's 4 things that I wrote down as an 8th grade kid. Number 1, strength. 2, boldness. 3, vision. And 4, friends. And number 4, this friends was because in 8th grade, I finally realized that a lot of the friendships I had chosen, a lot of the people I'd decided to surround myself with were not the best people I wanted to have in my life. And so I made the decision to prune and cut ties with some of these folks and some of the stuff that I was doing with these folks. So I went into my freshman year of high school with no friends. And I would pray all the time, God, give me friends, because I believe I made the right choice, but I'm struggling. I need friends. So I prayed for these 4 things as an 8th grade kid. And here's what I've found. That decision in 8th grade to prune some of those things and make those kinds of choices were some of the best decisions I've ever made. In fact, I believe it's why I'm the person I am today in a lot of ways. Why I'm doing what I'm doing today in a lot of ways. The kind of marriage I had, the kind of dad that I have, that I am. All of these things are related because everything is spiritual. It's all connected. It's all connected. Perhaps some things that need to be pruned are actually things that are unhealthy, like substance abuse or pornography or an extramarital relationship or harboring unforgiveness or bitterness, and the list could go on and on and on. And these things should be pruned as quickly as possible for real growth to take place. You see, real good fruit comes from environment, and real good fruit comes from pruning. Because when you prune, more attention can be given to where you need to grow. There are times in our life where I believe the wisest thing that we can do is be honest with ourselves. Where do I find myself today? What is God wanting to do in me today? It's all connected. Environment and pruning, and God is the one who brings the growth. Last thought I want to leave with you. What we believe impacts what we do, and what we do, the fruit of our life, impacts who we become. Maybe for some of us, there's this deep-held belief that we have about who God is, who we are, who others are, that's causing us to make these kinds of decisions, this fruit from our life that's not the healthiest. And in turn, it's causing us to become the kind of person that we've never wanted to be. But here's the good news. We can believe different. Here's the good news of the gospel. Because I don't want this to be depressing. I want you to leave here with the good news of the gospel is this. You can change. You can become somebody new. And this is what Jesus does for us. This is why it's so important to understand this seed that's being broadcast with this truth of Jesus. It's for everybody. And you don't have to continue to stay in the kind of situation that you're in. You don't have to continue to be the same person you've always been. You can experience new life. And that is good news. So today, maybe it's something simple, really simple, but maybe it's something you could change that would alleviate some of that frustration, some of that grind, some of that difficulty of working against life rather than working with life. Maybe you could wake up to this truth and this information that we've been given by God and actually make it wisdom for ourselves by applying it to our life. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to ask God that He would do two things in your life. Perhaps change the environment, and perhaps help you to prune. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful and thankful for your love and your grace in our life, God. Because truth be told, we need it. For a lot of us, maybe today, God, we feel this level of frustration kind of day in and day out that we don't want to have anymore, God. And we believe that you are the one who can change that. And so God, I ask for any person in the room this morning, and maybe this is you this morning, I'd encourage you just to raise your hand if it is. If you know there's an environment change that needs to happen, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning? Just boldly, be tenacious about it. God, I pray for every person with their hand raised. Would you begin to show them, God, the kind of environment, one, they exist in, and the kind of environment that you want for them, God, that it'd be conducive for growth, to become the person you want them to be. And God, I pray for any other person in the room this morning, and if maybe this is you, would you raise your hand? You know there's some things that need to be pruned, some things that need to be cut out of your life so you can begin to grow once again. Would you boldly just put your hand in the air? God, I pray for these folks. Even this one simple motion of a hand going in the air may be the first step in taking out some of these things from their life. And I pray, God, that through their faithfulness, that you'd be faithful to them and you would change them into the person that you want them to be. God, we love you today. And we are so grateful that you've given us the power to become new people, the gift of new life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.